great to walk into the vestry, and we were just chatting before we came in. And in the vestry today, we had Malcolm and Liz and Carol. And we were actually saying, and we were just talking about the merger and things like that, and it came out that, of course, historically, you know, Carol's originally at Tipton Street, not from Five Ways, of course, Liz from Zool. We actually worked out, because I was actually a member of Hindley Road many, many, many years ago before I went into Five Ways. Probably I was at Hindley Road before anybody else there. It was great to be in the vestry, though, to see all of those different denominations, different churches, professions of church, represented in the vestry. That was like a kind of microcosm of what God is doing here. And I just want to share with you that when Jesus prayed for us, He didn't actually pray that we would have unity. He prayed that we would be as one. And there is a big difference in just being united and being as one. And I pray for the fellowship here that you will really explore that difference. You don't just want to be united together, you want to be as one together. And a lot of that involves putting each other's needs in front of your own. That's a big part of it, I believe. God's moving in truly remarkable ways at the moment. Really, truly amazing ways. I was chatting to John Price, one of the pastors at Kingsway Wandham just on Friday, and he was telling me about everything that's going on, and God is doing some truly remarkable things in Wandham. The youth and kids' work in particular is phenomenal. And churches across the nation are reporting signs of God working in ways that quite frankly, we haven't experienced for many, many years. There's something like 2.5 million more people in church now than there was before the pandemic. You know, so just within a few short years, church attendance is actually really up, and up predominantly among younger people, which is really exciting. So when we look at this concept of being as one together and realising that actually, although there may be different expressions of the church, there is really only one church. One of the expressions that as we've met as leaders in the area and has been really key, it's an image and a picture that you've probably heard before, but it seemed really relevant to us that we were praying quite a few years ago now, and we had a picture of a harbour with lots of ships in it. And as the time came in, all of the ships rise together. And as God's Spirit sweeps across, that's the way it's meant to be, that all of the churches experience this kind of growth coming from God. So, what I really wanted to say is this. It's great when this said that in a couple of weeks' time, you have a midday prayer to seek God for the way forward. And that's a fantastic thing to do. I'm really excited to hear that. But what I want to say is this: don't make it too complicated. What I mean by this is that actually there are certain things, certain instructions that Jesus gave us that we don't need to ask him, should we be doing this? It's obvious. Jesus kind of says, you know, look at the poor. That's not something we have to seek God about, should we pray about, whether we should do it. It's just part of what we're meant to be doing. In particular, Jesus said, make disciples. A few years ago, there were some videos doing around us, and they were called Transformations videos. And there was a guy called George Otis, who began to explore different regions of the world where God was moving in truly, truly remarkable ways. These are places where the favour of God is so great that all of a sudden the vegetables grow twice the size that they normally do. There's loads and loads of fantastic things. And he was talking once about, I think it was in Colombia, but there was a place where God was really, really working hard. And everywhere you went, the presence of God was tangible in the shops and the businesses, on the local television, and the TV was constantly reporting what God was doing in the nation. And George said he went to visit the churches, and he said to them, this is just remarkable. I need to know, what programs are you doing? What are you doing to kind of cause this to happen? outside the programs. We just open the doors and people come in. And when God really moves, that's what happens, and that is actually happening. Just a few weeks ago, I was in church and there was a new family that came. And so I introduced myself and just spoke to them and said, you know, with his mum and dad, two young people. And I said to them, it's great to see you here. Sounds like you've come for the first time. You know, how did you get to hear about us? You know, was it through a website or social media? Or did you get in touch because of the cafe or the food bank or the, you know, debt cancer, whatever it is? And they said, we were walking past the church and we felt compelled to come in. And that is happening across the nation. That actually, when you pray, that's why I say don't make it too complicated. Because when God really moves, when you concentrate on being as one with Him, when you concentrate on putting yourself before God, then the programs that you do will be great. But actually, it's the move of the Spirit that you need to be praying for more than what we should be doing. And the other thing I really felt that I wanted to speak into is this, that most churches, I know that are doing well, in whatever you mean by churches doing well. Report, and I would say this from my own point of view, that when the leadership gets together and comes up with a good idea, and they'll start a project or a ministry, that can be a really, really good thing to have. I'm not knocking that at all. And God can bless it. But it seems to me that the way God is working more than the leaders getting together and kind of plotting what they should be doing, is actually God is putting His passion into individuals' hearts and lives. And God is stirring people up individually, giving them new gifts, new talents, new skills. And people are getting inspired. And I believe that what will happen as a result of this prayer meeting, as you consider it over the next few weeks, is that God will start speaking to people as individuals. And I want to encourage you, if you have a passion for something, even if it sounds a bit weird and wacky, just explore that with God and be bold enough to come to the leaders of the church with that passion. And if you feel that God is calling you to do something, I really sense that now is the time for you to step out and do what God's calling you to do. And as leaders, I'd urge you, any of you in leadership, to really, really welcome that and seek, just sense God moving through people. That seems to be the way He's moving at the moment. I hope that makes sense. I hadn't intended to say any of that. My time is short anyway, so we better get on with the with the message that I prepared. But I just felt quite a conviction as I was sitting there that I just needed to share that. So if somebody here kind of senses that there's something they feel that God's calling them to do, I'd really, really encourage you to explore that, to pray through it, and talk to other people about it, and just be encouraged that that is often, seems to be the way that God is bringing new ministries into the church. Right, can we get the slides up, Craig? Yeah, that's the title of my message today. Now, I'm really conscious of what I want to share with you. Could be a bit teaching. There's quite a bit of information that I want to impart today. But I'm really conscious that as interesting or as boring as it may be, it's no good unless it can be really kind of practically applied in our individual lives or corporate in the life of the church. Because what I want to do is look a little bit today about what it means to be in a covenant relationship with God. Now, I've kind of been thinking about covenants quite a lot for various reasons over the last couple of 3 months, and I know that traditionally at the beginning of the year you'd have your covenant service, and I think it was planned, and I think it was postponed or something. Is it the way then? So you haven't had your covenant service yet, but I think that will be coming along. And I know, having been in Methodist Church for a long time, that actually the covenant service can often be a service that people feel quite uncomfortable about, because when you really read the words and take them really seriously, boy, they are deep and profound and immensely challenging. So I want to talk today about covenant relationship with God. I want to look at the covenants in the Bible. And I hope that it kind of prepares you for your own covenant service as and when that may happen. But what I want to do, this is just such a big topic that I'm absolutely just going to have to do a whistle stop tour of this and scratch the surface. Because basically, I'm going to cover the whole of the Old Testament and put quite a bit of the New Testament in the next 15 minutes. Is that okay? So we're going to have a real broad brush approach. It's going to be very, very wide, but I'm afraid incredibly shallow. Because we haven't got time to be too deep in it. The whole of the Old Testament actually signposts Jesus. I've heard some really good Bible scholars say that they believe that there isn't a single chapter in the Old Testament that doesn't contain something that points to Jesus. That's quite interesting to read the Old Testament through that lens to see how is this chapter pointing to Jesus. But the whole of the Old Testament is building up to the arrival of Jesus. If you study all of the other major world religions, they have an incredible amount in common with Christianity. If you look at Islam, for example, and then you look at the Ten Commandments that we all know, you'll find pretty much all of the Ten Commandments in some form or other in what people that follow Islam would agree with. The moral codes and precepts are pretty much identical. Most religions, in fact all religions, would say don't kill, don't cheat, don't commit adultery, don't steal. And those type of things are really kind of basics. And it's those precepts where we read about people saying we live in a multicultural society, we need to kind of get along, we all face and all work together. That's the type of thing that they're talking about. But the main difference, I believe, between other religions and Christianity is this. All of the other religions talk about how you have to live your life to please God and what you have to do to earn his approval. Christians completely turn that the other way around and say that Christianity is all about God reaching down to us. It's all about God pursuing us. It's all about God being passionately in love with us and infatuated with us and doing everything he possibly can to be in relationship with us. We don't seek or earn his approval. We can't do that. He created us with the sole purpose of enjoying a relationship with him. He created Adam and Eve in his own image to partner with him, to spread goodness to the world that he created. And he told them that they could enjoy and reproduce blessings. Adam and Eve were originally given eternal life as long as they continued to trust and to partner with God. So God creates Adam and Eve and invites them to kind of rule on earth, to share with God. But he also lays out terms of the relationship that they have to have with him. And the one thing he says to them is this: he warns them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because he knows that that would bring the curse of death on humanity. And as we know, Adam and Eve failed. They ate from the tree, and when they did that, they fractured the relationship that we have with God, and they plunged humanity into corruption and death. And we would be stuck in the wreckage if God hadn't intervened. So the whole history of the Old Testament and the whole story of Christianity is God intervening because of that fractured relationship that we have with him because of the fall. And the whole of the Old Testament is about how God tries to repair this broken partnership with human beings. God is constantly longing to restore his relationship with him, and he does it through covenants. Covenants are the key that God uses It's a relationship between two parties who make binding promises to each other. Sometimes they're accompanied by oaths or signs or ceremonies, and covenants outline what the obligations and what the commitments are. But they're very different from a contract. A contract, if I decided that I was going to sell this microphone to this, right, I would actually look at it and think, well, this microphone I think is worth £100. So Liz and myself would enter into a negotiation about the value of the microphone. And let's say we settle £80. So there would be what's called an offer and an acceptance. And I would, if I own it, which I don't, I would offer the microphone to Liz. Liz would offer me £80. There would be an exchange of contract. I get the cash, she'd get the microphone. And the contract would come to an end. It would be time limited. That's what a contract is. It's a short-term thing. A covenant is an ongoing relationship with God. The best example you can be given, really, other than the relationship we have with God, is that for marriage. A marriage is a covenant where a husband and wife choose voluntarily to enter into a formal relationship. They bind themselves to each other in lifelong faithfulness and devotion. That's what marriage is about. And then, when they kind of say the covenant, if you like, to each other in the wedding ceremony, they then set out on life together. They partners together. They try to achieve a common goal. They'll build a life together. They'll establish a home. They'll raise children. The marriage is an ongoing covenant. Obviously, that marriage certainly can often be broken, but in its best, it's an illustration of the type of relationship that God wants to have with us. So very quickly, I'm just going to scoop through the main covenants. There are a few others, but can we have the next slide? These are the main covenants that you would find in the Bible. They're mostly in the Old Testament. The last one is mentioned in the Old Testament, but it kind of comes to fruition in the New Testament. I hope you can read those. They nearly all have "ik" at the end of their name. So we start here on the right-hand side of the pale blue one, which says Edenic, then it goes to Adamic, Noahic, Abrahamic, Mosaic, then the Palestinian one, then the Davidic one, then the new covenant. Now, we've already alluded to the first two. I'm just going to get, as I say, a really whistle-stop scoot around these covenants. The Edenic covenant is an unconditional covenant. And in fact, I need to mention that because in the Bible, what you find is that these main covenants actually fall into two categories. There are some covenants that God makes with people that are conditional, where God says, if you do this, then I will do that. And there are other covenants which are unconditional, where God just says, look, this is what I'm going to do. And there aren't any conditions attached to it. And these covenants are generally either written specifically to the nation of Israel, or they're written to mankind in general. So those are the categories we've got. We've got these eight covenants. They're either conditional or unconditional, and they're either specifically for Israel or for mankind in general. Okay? So the Edenic covenant is an unconditional covenant, and it's made with all of mankind. And basically, it's right at the beginning of Genesis, where God creates the world, he creates mankind, and he unconditionally puts mankind in charge of the world. And that still stands to this day. The human race is the race that dominates the world. We are given authority over everything in the world. That's unconditional, and that continues. Very quickly, we then get the Adamic covenant, which is the covenant that God made with Adam, and that is a conditional covenant, and it deals with the consequences of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, like we call the fall. So God creates the world, he puts us in it, he gives us authority over the world, he then is in relationship with Adam and Eve, and he says, look, these are the terms and conditions that apply to how you live in the world. And as a result of Adam and Eve eating of the tree, the fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, we have the fall. And then as we go through Genesis, mankind becomes more and more depraved very quickly. Adam and Eve have a couple of sons, one son kills the other son, and from there it just goes downhill very, very rapidly. And after a while, God looks at the creation and he just says, this is appalling, I never meant this to happen. And God decides that he has to wipe out mankind. So he actually calls the flood to happen. And we know that Noah and his family are the only parts of mankind that are rescued. And then, at the end of the story about the flood, God enters into an unconditional covenant with all mankind, where he promises that he will never flood the earth again, I'm never going to wipe out all of mankind again, and actually puts a rainbow in the sky as a sign of that covenant that he made with them. Moving forward a little bit, we then get to probably the most significant covenant in the Old Testament as far as Israel's concerned, but even more the world's concerned as well, because we then get the Abrahamic covenant. Now this is when God sees Abraham as a relatively old man, he's 75 years old at the time, and because of Abraham's faith in God, and because of Abraham's trust in God, God promises Abraham three things. He promises Abraham, firstly, that he will be the father of many nations. He promises that Abraham will be a blessing to the whole world. And he also gives Abraham a specific promise about a land, the land of Palestine. So the Abrahamic covenant, God speaks, it's unconditional. There aren't any terms attached to it. Abraham doesn't have to behave in a certain way to allow God to give him this covenant. But God speaks and says, you're going to be the father of many nations, you're going to be a blessing to the whole world. And you can be given a land. Abraham had a people, a place, and a promise. So we then carry on a little bit further, and you know the story of Abraham's children and the Israelites being taken into captivity in Egypt, and then Moses is the person that God chooses to kind of bring them out of that captivity, as you know. So Moses rescues them, takes them into the wilderness, leads them towards the promised land. And then we are given what is called the Mosaic covenant, which is effectively where God gives the Ten Commandments. And it's a conditional covenant. It's really related to the nation of Israel more than the mankind. And God puts before Moses the choice. And he said, there are blessings and there are curses. And this is what I'm going to do for you. If you stick to my rules and my laws, these are the blessings you will get. But if you're unable to stick to these rules, then there will be curses if they get broken. There's then a further covenant that God has with mankind about the specific land of Palestine. It defines the boundaries a little bit more. It's very, very conditional in one sense, because it actually foretells that the Israelites are going to rebel against God. God actually speaks at this time and he says, look, this is the land, this is what you're going to get, but if you don't obey me, then you'll be driven out of the land. And they were driven out of the land about 60 years after the life of Jesus. Around about that time, it was the fall of Jerusalem, and the Jewish nation got scattered amongst the whole world nearly 2,000 years ago. That Palestinian covenant actually also covers the fact that even though the Jewish nation will be scattered throughout the world, it prophesies and predicts that they will be regathered to the land. And in 1947, part of that prophecy and that covenant was fulfilled when the Jewish nation were taken back, reclaimed the land of Israel. It's just such an important covenant and such an important place. So that was the Palestinian covenant. We then move on and we get to King David. And this is undoubtedly the most important of all of the covenants. Because King David is given by God what is known as the Davidic covenant. And this is that David would have a son who would reign forever. David would be given a son who would reign forever. And it specifically says that his son will sit on David's throne. Now, that said, already fulfilled in the arrival of Jesus. Jesus is the fulfilling of the Davidic covenant, where we know that Jesus will reign forever. It isn't completely fulfilled yet. And this is where you need to dig into your Bible a little bit, because the promise that David is giving is that Jesus or his son will reign on David's throne. When you study the Bible, Jesus doesn't actually sit at the moment in David's throne. The Bible tells us currently, after the resurrection, Jesus shares God's throne. And the Bible makes it clear that at the second coming of Jesus, that is the time when he will actually sit in David's throne and reign forever. So this Davidic covenant is being fulfilled. It is being fulfilled in Jesus. It's not completely fulfilled just as we speak. We've kind of arrived at this whistle-stop tour of God's relationship with mankind, how he created us, how he kind of helps us with certain laws, how he raises a nation, how he promises land, how he gives more rules, and then promises that he's going to have a son that reigns forever through the Davidic covenant. And then the Israelites still begin to rebel, and God sends various prophets, and the prophets start to talk about what is going to be a new covenant. And this is really where Jesus comes in. I think I've got one scripture for you. Can you put the next slide on? I hope you can read that. If not, I'll read it to you. This is just one example of the prophecies in the Old Testament pointing towards Jesus. Jeremiah 31. The Lord proclaims, "The time is approaching when I will establish a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will differ from the one I made to their ancestors when I led them out of Egypt by the hand. For although I was like a husband to them, they broke that covenant, declares the Lord. After that period, this is the covenant I will make with Israel, says the Lord. I will place my law within them and inscribe it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will no longer need to teach one another or say, 'Know the Lord,' because all of them, from the least to the greatest, will know me. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more." This is an astonishing, wonderful covenant, and the people didn't really understand what it meant. But then Jesus arrives, and Jesus starts to talk about a different relationship with God. A relationship which is all about God's love and God's forgiveness. Yes, knowing God's laws as well. Jesus, we know, was full of grace and truth. Full of grace, though, so much wanting to reach out with God's love, but also saying, "Well, you know, I've not come to do away with the law and the prophets, I've come to fulfill them." And all of these covenants are completely and utterly fulfilled in Jesus. And particularly, fulfilled in his death on the cross. I haven't got the scripture up, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And you know these words because we say them every time we talk to you. Paul writes this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" I hope this morning you can see how God is desperate to have a relationship with us. You can see how throughout the Old Testament, he has these covenants which all lead one from another. As God moves towards his arrival of Jesus, and then we look forward to the ultimate fulfillment of the covenants in the second coming, in the millennial reign of Jesus. But the most important part of this new covenant was what we just read from the Corinthians and what we can read in all of the Gospels, that story of Jesus being prepared to sacrifice his life, because the new covenant is sealed with the blood of Jesus. words of the covenant are really deeply profound. And just four of the lines of the covenant service say this: I willingly offer all I have and am to serve you as and where you choose. Those are challenging, but some of the other words are even more challenging. But God is saying today, I will reach out to you. My whole relationship with mankind is that I don't want you to be working hard to try and please me and try and struggle and strive. You'll never earn your way to heaven. But because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice, because of that new covenant, I can live in you. And our response has to be, Lord, you've done so much for me. I willingly offer all I have now to serve you. Can you put that final slide on, please, Craig? I want to give you a bit of homework. Have any of you got a phone with you? Yeah? If you've got a phone, take your phone out now. Okay? And I would like you to take a photograph of that slide. Okay? Because I've listed here for you, I'm conscious that we haven't been a lot of scripture with this. So I want to give you, and if you haven't got your phone and you'd like a copy of the slide, we'll get one to you. But this is just simply a listing of all of those covenants. It gives you the Bible reference. So, I'm going to be in the first. It gives you all of the references, and it lists the difficulties, the different covenants going from the Edenic to the Adamic to the Noahic to the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Land or Palestinian covenants, the Davidic, and then the New Covenant. Those are just some of the references to it. There are other references as well. And I've helpfully said that the green ones are the unconditional covenants, and the red ones are the ones that have some rules and regulations associated with them. So I hope that's helpful. I want to wrap up now, so I just want us to pray, and then we'll sing the final song. If that's okay. Thank you. Let's just pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you created us to have a relationship. Father, we know that that relationship is fractured because of the sin in our lives. And Lord, we are so grateful that we don't have to earn your approval, that you love us with an everlasting love, that you want to rescue us from the sin in our lives. We thank you for the lessons we can learn right through the Old Testament of you reaching out, pursuing out. We thank you that it all culminated in Jesus. We thank you for his life, for his death, and his resurrection. And Lord, as we perhaps explore over the next few weeks a little bit what it means to be in a covenant relationship with you, and as we move towards our covenant service again, help us to mean business with you this year, Lord. Help us to really say, really mean the words that we say. Help us be prepared to give our all for you. And Lord, I thank you that we don't just have to do that once a year. Actually, your word teaches us we need to do it every day, because we fumble and we fall and we fail on a daily basis. But each day you pick us up, and because of that new covenant that Jesus gave us, we can be restored to you and carry on pursuing you. So Lord, we say, we ask that you will put us to doing whatever it is you want. Father, I pray for this fellowship here in your own. I pray you bless it, Lord. I pray that you will make your ways very, very clear. I think particularly about this day of prayer on the 14th of February, Valentine's Day, the day of love. Lord, I pray that that day will be full of love. I pray that the prayers that we pray will be deep and meaningful. And Father, I pray that you will reveal your plans and purposes to us. I pray that you'll stir us up to be more in love with you than ever before, that you'll give people new callings, new passion, new vision. And Father, we just come and trust you for all that's to